Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and for the work that it does in our hearts. Thank you, Father, for the grace that you have shown us in Christ. And I pray, Lord, today that we would continue to be changed by him, that we would take the commands that you have given us in Scripture and that we would apply them to our hearts, and that, Lord, we would be the ones who go and tell so that everyone would know the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So this morning we're going to be in two primary texts. And so we're going to start in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. So you can go ahead and turn there. And today we are wrapping up our We Are the Church series. We're closing out, and we have been striving together to establish from Scripture that the Lord's intent and command for all believers is to join together with the body of Christ in the form of a local church, to be committed to a local church, to be a part of a local church. And I want to give the caveat here that sometimes that's simply not possible. Sometimes you can't come and gather with the church because you might be homebound, or because you might be the only Christian in whatever village you live in. And so I want to make sure that we all understand that this is a whenever possible command. But by God's grace, we live in a place and a time where it is by and large possible for us to gather with the body. And so that's what we've been striving to establish through this series, and the different things that we need to understand and believe about the church. And as we close this series, today we're going to look together at the question, what is the mission of the church? What is the mission of the church? Now, this is a topic that we have touched on kind of throughout the series at different points, but I wanted to focus on it specifically today as kind of the application of what we have been studying throughout our series. And so if you would turn, like I said, we're going to start in Matthew 28, so make sure that you're there. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and this is what it says. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, obviously, this is one of the most well-known and famous passages in Scripture. It is known as the Great Commission, and you've heard it talked about, you've read it before, you've thought about it before. Some of you might even know it by heart, and that's good. That's good, but what I want us to do this morning is to really think about how it applies, because sometimes when something becomes so well known to us, we kind of forget the depth of it. We kind of just think, oh, well, I get it, I know it. And so as we think about it today, the first thing I want us to notice in this is that Jesus begins this command. This is a command. And Jesus begins this command by asserting his authority over all things. Jesus opens by saying, "I have authority over everything in heaven and on earth." So anything you can possibly conceive of, Jesus has authority over. So what this tells us is he is in a position to make this command. He is in a position to have demands of us, of his people, because he has that kind of authority. He has the authority to make commands of anyone, anything in creation. Jesus has authority over. And so when we think about this authority that Jesus has, this is a sort of root, I would say, when we think about the mission of the church. And so here's what I mean by that. Like, when we think about going and telling, when we think about what Jesus tells the disciples to do, there's only one who is able to hold that kind of authority. There's only one who can have that sort of authority, and that would be the one who created all things. And so by establishing himself as the holder of this authority, Jesus is also saying, I am worthy. I am worthy in a way that nothing else is, of worship and glory and devotion. So I would say this can help us in our minds to understand the necessity of this work that we're going to talk about this morning when we think about this. And so I wanted to kind of establish that first. And so as we continue to look at the text, our first point that we see today, the first thing that the church does, the first component of our mission as a church, is that the church disciples believers. The church disciples believers. So Jesus gives this command, and so what is the command telling us to do? To go and make disciples of all nations. To go and make disciples of all nations. So how do we do that? Well, the first thing Jesus says is that we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So if we think back to when we looked at baptism, what does baptism entail? Well, first we know that baptism is an outward physical sign of the inward conversion of believers. So obviously, Jesus is speaking about those who are hearing the gospel and responding in faith. That's who Jesus is talking about. And we also talked about how baptism is an induction of sorts into the church. It's a marker of belonging to the body of Christ. Baptism is the first act of obedience of a Christian is saying, I am a Christian. And so Jesus is saying, go out and make disciples and baptize them. So that's the first thing. But once they're a part of the body, once you've preached the gospel and they've been converted and they've been baptized, what now? What next? Well, Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So the next step is that we teach these believers to observe the commands of Christ, the commands of Scripture. This is the essence of discipleship, this guiding toward obedience. That's what discipleship is. It is guiding people toward obedience, guiding believers toward obedience to Jesus Christ. Now note the order that Jesus gives these things in. It's important that we understand this. Jesus first says, baptize them, then says, teach them to observe the commands. We cannot flip that. If we flip that, as has been so often the case, we have proclaimed a works-based righteousness. We have told people, you need to stop all of these things and then come to Jesus. But brothers and sisters, it's important for us to remember that there is only one thing necessary for salvation, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. The behavioral modifications, the learning in obedience, that comes afterward. That comes afterward. Now, that does not mean that we should not be honest with people about the ways that their lives are not going to align with the gospel, but we need to be very careful that we don't teach people you need to obey first and believe second. Because that's not possible. That is an impossible task. Because obedience is rooted in faith. It is brought about by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is only present in believers. And so when we think about this, we have to understand that obedience to the commands of Christ does not bring salvation. It proves it. It proves that we are saved. That is how we have to understand this. And so obviously when Jesus gives the Great Commission, he is putting them in this order on purpose. That as we go and as we tell, this is the order that these things take place in. But this morning, we're looking at them reversed. We're looking at them reversed, and there's a reason why. Because this morning I'm standing before the church. I'm standing before a body of professing believers. The majority of the people in this room would say to me, I am a Christian. I have faith in Jesus Christ and I follow him. And so as we consider the work of evangelism, the going and telling, we need to recognize that Jesus was giving these instructions to those who already knew what he had commanded. He's giving these instructions to those who were already following him to go and to tell. So just as we wouldn't send a brand new baby Christian to the other side of the world as a missionary, Jesus wasn't sending people who didn't know his words to carry out his mission. Eli came forward last week, professing faith in Christ, asking for church membership. It would be very unwise for us to say, yes, Eli, we believe you're a Christian. Now pack a suitcase. We're shipping you off to Tanzania to go be a missionary right now. He would go because he'd do whatever I ask him to do, but it would be unwise because he's not ready. He's not ready for that. And so when we think about the mission of the church being to disciple believers, we have to understand that this, in the life of a believer, has to take precedence before evangelism. Because you can't preach the gospel if you don't know the gospel. You can't answer people's questions about Christ if you don't know the answers to the questions. And so building upon that understanding of discipleship, this guiding toward obedience to Christ, I would like us to recognize three things from Scripture to help us understand how to go about this as a church. Okay? First, the first of these things is I want us to recognize from Scripture that there are two primary avenues for discipleship. There are two. The first is the church. The first primary avenue for discipleship that we see in Scripture is the church. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what does the author of Hebrews say? To stir one another up to love and good works requires gathering together. That's the foundational element there that we see this taking place. To encourage one another, again, takes place in the context of gathering together, because all of that is centered around don't neglect to meet together. Don't neglect to meet together. So we see there that this discipleship, this guiding toward obedience, this growing in faith takes place in the context of the church. But the second avenue for discipleship, the second primary avenue for discipleship, let me clarify that, is the family. We see commands for husbands and fathers to lead their wives and children. And specifically, we see this in places like Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The first command that I am trying to teach my children is for them to obey their parents. This is the first way that you can begin to instill how to be obedient to Scripture in the context of a family, is to teach your children to obey their parents. But in all things, what are we instructed to do? To bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, it's important to understand, not all of our children are believers. My children are very young. They're not Christians. But I am doing everything that I can to show them from Scripture why these things are important, in the hopes that one day they will be saved. And all of these lessons that they are learning as they are being brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord will come flooding back to them, and it will work in their heart. So in a certain sense, we're kind of building for the future when we talk about discipling our children, when we talk about these things, and that's okay. But those are the two primary avenues for discipleship that we see in the Scriptures. Now, there are other avenues for discipleship, to be sure. Things like friendships. Most of us have close Christian friends who are not a part of this church. And they talk to us about the things of God. They challenge us from the Scriptures. They hold us accountable to things. That's discipleship. And that's important. Mentoring relationships. Extended family relationships. We all have those types of relationships that are working in us for the sake of discipleship. And so I don't want to exclude those things and say, well, those don't count, those aren't real. But we need to understand that our focus should be on these primary, everyday, every week ways of discipleship that God has given us. And we need to be absolutely committed to those things, even at the expense of others. We need to be committed to the work of discipleship in the church and the work of discipleship in our families first and foremost. The second thing that we need to understand about discipleship is that the underlying reality at the heart of it is that we must die to self and pursue Christ above all else. We must die to self and pursue Christ above all else. Mark 8, 34 through 38 says this, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" So in Mark 8, Jesus is saying, to follow him, to be a disciple of Christ, you must deny yourself, you must take up your cross, and you must follow him. This is something that goes completely against our human nature. It goes completely against our culture. Because what does our culture tell us? What does our nature tell us? Well, that's just me. I have to be myself. I'm just going to be who I am. If you don't like me, that's your problem. If I'm not good enough, that's your problem, not mine. Brothers and sisters, the words, "that's just my personality," should not be in the vocabulary of a Christian. The words, "that's just how I am," should not be in the vocabulary of a Christian. Because the vocabulary of a Christian should be, "I am trying to be more like Jesus and less like me." We must deny ourselves. And Jesus takes it even a step further. He doesn't just say, "hey, deny yourself." He says, no. Die. Take up your cross. And I always love to point out that when Jesus said this, this was before he was crucified. So the disciples are hearing Jesus completely out of the blue say, "take up your cross, guys." And they're like, whoa. Looking back, they see this and go, "oh, I see exactly what he meant now. We're following him into death." But at the time, they're going, this is way outside the bounds of what I'm thinking is okay here. But that's the way we should approach things. We should be so focused on denying ourselves that we are willing to die for the sake of following Jesus. We should be willing to lose our lives for the sake of Jesus. And notice what else Jesus says. "For my sake and the gospel's." For my sake and the gospel's. So the proclamation of the truth of God's saving work in Jesus Christ is something else that we must be willing to die for. So we must die to self and pursue Christ above all else. And the third thing that we see about discipleship from the scriptures is that the fruit of discipleship is that we continue to grow in love for Christ and for one another. John 13, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So, as we continue to grow in discipleship and grow in Christlikeness, that should not bring about a haughtiness or an arrogance in us, where we look at where we think about, "oh, well, I have more knowledge, or I have more holiness, or I have more whatever it may be." But it instead should continue to bring about more and more and more love for one another. And notice how Jesus frames this. He says, "as I have loved you, you love one another." Well, how did Jesus love his disciples? How did Jesus love his people? He died for them. He died for us. And so we should be willing to die for one another. That's the extent that Jesus is pushing this love. So the more we are discipled, the more we are united together in love. We see this spelled out in Ephesians 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what do we see here? What is Paul telling us? That when we think about the church doing the work of discipleship, it looks like this. It looks like pastors and teachers teaching the truth of the word to the body, so that the body is growing in knowledge and growing in Christ-likeness. So there is a dual aspect of this growth. You cannot simply grow in knowledge and not Christ-likeness, and you cannot simply try to grow in Christ-likeness and not knowledge. You need both. We need both in order to grow up into the head, as Paul says. And so the work of discipleship is conveying knowledge and impressing the importance of Christ-likeness, guiding into obedience. That's how it works. That's what discipleship is. So for you to be a disciple, you need to be pursuing knowledge and Christ-likeness. And for our church to be a discipling church, we need to be giving opportunities for you to grow in knowledge and to grow in Christ-likeness. That is how you are equipped for the work of ministry, to disciple other believers. That's the idea here. And it continually grows into love. And so, because the church is the first discipler, this must be the central focus of what we do. This reality shapes how I preach. It shapes how we teach. It shapes what we should do as far as programs and fellowships. Everything that we do as a church should be informed by this reality of discipleship. And so as we teach and preach sound doctrine, what does that do? Well, Paul says it protects us from falsehood. It protects us from being carried about by the winds that blow. Because what we see so often is that heresy doesn't come in sounding and looking like heresy right off the bat. It sounds really close to sound doctrine. And if you're not paying really close attention, and if you don't really know doctrine, guess what? You're going to get carried off by this. There's a false doctrine that's going around right now called hyper grace. It's been around for a little while. And the idea of hyper grace comes in as, hey, listen, Christ has taken all your sin. That's 100% true. And you know where they take that? They carry that and go, so as a result, you're now perfect. You never sin. You don't have to confess sin. You don't ever have to repent. You are perfect. That's not true. That's heresy. You see how it works? It sounds right at the beginning, and then they start adding on these other things. And if you don't know sound doctrine, pretty soon you're running around blowing the horn of, I'm perfect, look at me. And now you're in heresy. Discipleship protects us from falsehood. Discipleship brings about unity. As we are discipled, we are pursuing Christ together, and it unifies us, and it grows our love for one another. And so, like I said, we have to place this as our priority. Now, if you would flip over to the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And what we see here is we see this natural outgrowth of this discipleship. It says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius the Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were there worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So here we have in Acts 13, we have a gathering together of believers. We have a gathering together of believers. And in the midst of this gathering together, the Holy Spirit calls upon them to set apart two men, Barnabas and Saul. And he says, the Holy Spirit tells them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So what we see here is the Holy Spirit has already called Barnabas and Saul, and now he is confirming it for this gathered body of believers to confirm it in the lives of Barnabas and Saul. So they prayed and they fasted, and then they laid hands on them and they sent them off. And a large portion of the rest of the book of Acts covers their subsequent missionary journeys where they went to far-off places to share the gospel. This is the all-nations part of the Great Commission. What we see here is we see Saul, specifically Saul, because the book of Acts covers his conversion and subsequent discipleship and then subsequent missionary journeys, we see in Saul this picture of how this is supposed to work. He is converted, he is discipled, and then he is sent out. And he goes off and he proclaims the gospel in all of these far-off places. And people come to faith in Christ and he plants churches. And then what does he do? He continues to instruct them in doctrine. He continues to disciple them. Now, it is tempting to think then that the go and tell portion of the Great Commission is just for missionaries, just for those who are called to go off into these far off places, to leave home and go and proclaim the gospel elsewhere. But that's not the reality. Evangelism, the call to go and tell, is a command for all believers. And so the second thing that we understand about the mission of the church is that the church evangelizes the world. The church evangelizes the world. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So right here, Paul in Romans 10 gives us a picture of the gospel, the simplicity of it, the simplicity of the gospel. But then he says this, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So here in Romans 10, Paul makes an argument for the importance of evangelism. And he says, look, the gospel is very simple. But people can't believe the gospel if they've never heard it. They can't believe on a Jesus. They can't believe in a Jesus that they never heard of. They can't proclaim the name of Christ if no one goes to tell them. And when it says preaching here, this is not talking about what I'm doing to you. This is talking about the proclamation of the gospel. Something that all of us, man, woman, boy, girl, are capable of and are called to go and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, we have to understand that that is the outgrowth of our discipleship. That is our outward mission. We have an inward mission of discipleship, and we have an outward mission of evangelism. We have to do both. That's the command that Jesus gave us. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. We have to do both in order to be obedient to the command that Jesus Christ has given us. And so, church, here's what I'm going to tell you. This is our calling, every single one of us. Your job is not to bring your neighbors to church so they can hear me preach the gospel. Your job is to proclaim the gospel to your neighbors. That's your job. Proclaim the gospel to your neighbors. This is our calling. Because we are not called to simply sit and do nothing in the midst of discipleship. That is a sinful refusal to obey the command of Christ. And so here's the deal. There are millions of evangelistic strategies that you can use. There's Romans Road, there's Three Circles, there's all kinds of stuff. And here's what I want to do. I want to help you know how to proclaim the gospel. And so if you don't feel comfortable or confident with being able to proclaim the gospel to someone, come and talk to me. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to look down my nose at you. Maybe you've been a Christian for 50, 60 years, and you say, "Preacher, I don't know what to say." Okay, let's talk about how we can overcome this. Because that's my heart for all of us, is that we would be an evangelistic church, that we would go out to every corner of our town, every corner of our parish, every corner of our state and our country and our world, and we would go, and everywhere we go, we would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you don't know how to do that, come and talk to me. I'll be glad to sit down with you and walk through how you can be an evangelist, how you can be a proclaimer of the gospel. And so as we close this morning, what is the mission of the church? To disciple believers and evangelize the world. And why are these so important? Why is it so important for us to disciple believers and evangelize the world? Revelation 22:20 says this. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But listen, we're running out of time. We don't want to miss our opportunity to share the gospel with people who need it, because Jesus is coming soon. And we don't know when that is. And so that's why this is important. It is important to fully invest yourself in being discipled so that you can fully invest yourself in evangelizing the world. Because we don't have unlimited time. And so this morning, we're going to have a time of reflection. Brother Scott and Mr. Becker are going to come. They're going to sing. And during that time, Here's my hope for you. Number one, if you're here this morning, maybe you've never professed faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never confessed Him with your mouth and believed Him in your heart. So don't let today pass by without doing that. Take this opportunity to become a follower of Jesus Christ. But maybe you are a follower. Maybe you haven't been as committed to the mission of the church as you should be. Maybe you haven't been as committed to discipleship and evangelism as you should be. And so this morning, I would just ask that you would repent, that you would ask God to convict your heart, that you would fully embrace these things and invest in these things and be a part of these things. And pray for me and for our deacons as we begin to look at re-implementing things as COVID begins to wane, hopefully, praise God. That we would focus our efforts not on what's always been done or the way it's always been done, but that we would focus our efforts on how to best disciple believers and evangelize the world. Because that is the mission of the church. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would move during this time. that you would work in the hearts of the people who are here, Lord, that if there is one here who does not know Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that they would be saved today. That you would work in their heart to bring them to repentance, Lord. And I pray, Father, for us as a church, that you would help us, Lord, to recommit ourselves to discipleship and evangelism. That our hearts would be focused on Christ and that we would bring the gospel to all the world. We pray this in his name. Amen.